If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, we're continuing our series, For the Love of God. That's been our anchor text. That's where we've begun. We've launched from there into several different passages as we're looking at not only the love of God, but as that is continued in all of those who bear His name, those who were created in His image and likeness, that likeness of which He's about restoring in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of His Holy Spirit. So let's turn there now to John chapter 13. We'll read verses 1 through 35 as we pick up part 4 in For the Love of God. Verse 31. When He had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself, and glorify Him at once. Little children, yet a little while, and I'm with you. You will seek Me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another." Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for that love, oh, enduring, that love so divine, that love unending, that love that never fails. Lord, we want that for ourselves, that we might share it with others. Teach us how to love. Many have come to You in a desperate attempt to find love, being convinced there was no such thing. There's only man's love for himself. And so we seek You, O Lord, to be delivered from that selfish love, that man-centered, self-serving love. And we pray, Lord, that You, together with the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ, would allow us to die to ourselves, that we might have new life risen in Christ, that we would live for Him in the name of love. He whose name is love, we pray in His name. Amen. We're looking at this in at first four parts, and now it's I'll give you the remaining parts. There's 7 parts to this series as we're breaking down this passage and using it as a hub and going out from there to discover what the love of God looks like as He defines it, as it's actually incarnated in His Son. When you see Jesus Christ, you see love on 2 feet, love walking, love talking, love serving. God is by nature, God is by form, by morphe, a servant as well as holy God. He came to take the schema or the outward expression of a man as He is fully God and also a fully servant God. So already we learn much about Him. As I mentioned before, Augustine was convinced that the love of God is every bit of proof that we need that He exists in Trinity. Otherwise, what sense would there be to have such a thing called love coming from God? He wouldn't have needed that through all eternity past, nor would He need any of us. But He is a Trinitarian God with perfect love to set the example for us that we might not only know how to love Him, but how to love one another, all for the love of God. Hence the title. So the first part was the glorification of love in verse 31 and 32. Jesus is about to leave them. This is a pivotal point, the most significant point so far in this redemptive story in the gospel. Jesus has just demonstrated what love looks like without saying a word, simply putting on the apron of a servant and washing their feet. We get the idea then, we see already visually the sense that love is also about cleansing. It's about purification, because as I said last time, you can't separate the love of God from His holiness. He's all about the purification of His people, and He does that on bended knee with a basin and a towel. That's love. That's God. He's about to be glorified because He's completing the will of the Father. He's being perfectly obedient to the point of sacrificing His life. And we see that image reflected in our call to die to ourselves as well. And we can look at the theology behind that in Romans chapter 6. We're baptized in the death of Christ that we might come up in newness of life. So we see this love that has death in it. We see this love that has a hatred in it, a hatred for sin, because sin is the very soil that he's washing away symbolically on the filthy feet of the disciples moments before Judas is about to depart and set the mechanism, the wheels of the mechanism into motion that are unstoppable because they are planned from the foundation of the world and even before by the Father himself. And you can read Acts chapter 2, verse 23, where Peter is making that very clear. This is something that is not random. It's not something that just happened without the knowledge of God, happened not only with his full knowledge, but in the full plan of God. So God will be glorified in this perfect obedience and this willing sacrifice. Those are the things we need to remember as we're defining love. Now is the Son of Man glorified. It's time. Shall I shrink back from that hour? That hour of his death, he says, no, but for that hour I came. This is it. It's time. Saying to Judas, what you must do, go and do quickly. And he left, the text says in verse 30, and it was night. Night in more ways than one, I would suggest. This is dark. It's about to get darker. I'd say it's at its darkest point when Jesus bore the wrath of mankind on the cross and the whole sky went black. So he left and Jesus looks heavenward, if you will, and cries out to the Father and says, now it's time for me to be glorified, for you to be glorified in me, in that wonderful exchange. And then turning to his disciples with great affection and saying, little children. And the continuation of love takes place. That was number two. The continuation of love, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while and I'm with you. It's not going to be much longer. He's days away from death. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. What a loving, loving Lord. They're not going to be able to come with me, but my work must carry on. My image must be born in you, and it will be born through this continuation of love. When you love other people in this way, the way I have loved you, they will recognize me in you. That's the fascinating part about being a Christian. By living the life that Christ has called you to, having been washed in a one-time act of justification, you don't need to have that again, as he told Peter. But in the constant daily foot washing that we need to do, we see the Lord there on bended knee, as it were, with a basin and a towel purifying us. His job, his work. We cooperate willingly and with delight. And when we do, we look like him. And so you are my mathetes. You are my disciples. You are my followers. You belong to me. I am your shepherd. You are my sheep. No one will snatch you out of my hand because it is the Father himself who gave you to me. So the continuation of love must take place, or the work of Christ, the image of Christ, would dry up on the vine. He'd be nowhere to be found. But because of him and the love that's shed abroad in the heart of those who have had the full bath, so to speak, have been justified, declared fully righteous, they can see Jesus Christ again, walking, talking, expressing his virtues, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, compassion, forgiveness, humility. These primary virtues of his, seen through his children, that's how it will happen. So there's must be this qualification of love. Number three, it's not just love that I'm letting you define. because you'll get it wrong. It'll be biased in your favor, not on the sacrificial side, on the self-serving side. That's how we look for a partner in life, don't we? We create our list of things that we want. We're built that way in our fallen state. This is a new kind of love, a new commandment I give you. I know what Moses wrote you. I had him write it in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. You took that and mangled it. You thought that you could use that to exclusively mean all we have to do is love fellow Jews. No, this is a new commandment. You're to love all people. You're to love all people. And the way I loved you. He's about to show them, isn't he? He's going to sacrifice his life. Greater love hath no man than what? He laid down his life for his friends. And we are his friends. When we willingly lay down our life and seek to walk in obedience to him, fulfilling the will of his Father, which he did in perfection, or he would have been disqualified as our sacrifice. So it's a qualified love. We have to be careful. We have to be careful to note that a new commandment I give you, 34, that you love one another just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, and this is the recognition of love, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have this kind of love for one another. We talk about that. We by God's grace and calling and through the things that we work on in first hour on Wednesday nights, even in your devotionals, we're trying to work toward that by his power, by his work of purification in us. We willingly submit ourselves to that. That doesn't take any energy. It doesn't take any energy to live congruent with the plan and design that your Creator had for you in perfection. It's sinning that takes effort, as it turns out. Men go to hell sweating. So they'll recognize us when we love like Christ did. A deferential love. Deferring to others instead of our own selves and what we want. This is what God is trying to build here. In this group of saints and all of our brothers and sisters abroad. A people who have died to themselves and love the way Jesus Christ loves. Fifth will be the purification of love. And from here, we're going to look at an assortment of passages, but we're going to look at that under that heading. Because, as I've mentioned throughout, this is a purifying love. Remember, you remember the illustration that we had in the PowerPoint? You cannot separate his love from his what? Holiness. He's a holy God. His love is a pure love. It's a white hot. He's a consuming fire. It burns away the impurities. You can't separate that. You can't categorize that, compartmentalize it as just one of his attributes. It's what he is in essence. And so his love is holy. And his holiness has love in it. Impenetrable, inseparable. Intertwined, interwoven in a way that is inextricable. You can't take them apart. We seek to take things apart so they're easier to understand. We're finite people. We think in boxes. So we want to dichotomize things. He's holy and he's loving and he's just and he's kind. He's righteous and he's merciful. Mercy. Grace, meeting justice and wrath on the cross together, satisfying all the wholeness, the completeness of God. So we need to look at love that way, his love. It's a purifying love. So where I want to start, that was the review. We're going to look at next time after this, the motivation, number six, the motivation of love. And then number seven, we'll finish with the participation of love. All of these are interconnected and defining love for us. Is there a greater word that we could define as Christians? It really is the overarching rubric over our whole life. Everything that we say or do ought to be in the name of love. It ought to be in the name of Christ, who is love. So we are defining this as we go. So now we look at the purity of his love as we're looking at part four of this series, or number five, the purification of love we looked at last time. God is holy. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 3 talks about in the year of King Uzziah, the heavens were pulled back and he observed God in the heavens in all of his glory. Imagine it. And the seraphim were flying around with two. They cover their eyes and two, they cover their feet because this is holy ground. And they cry out. They cry out in this antiphonal refrain. What do they say? Holy, holy, holy. Other attributes are spoken in one term. When it's repeated like that, it's infinite. It's his essence. It's all that he is holy. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is full of his glory. Holy and awesome is his name, Psalm 111, verse 9. And then holiness showed up. Love showed up. He who is holy love showed up. And even the demons recognized them when they said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Mark 1:24. So God's motive for saving us is what? God's motive for saving us? Love. His objective for saving us? What he's... holiness. 1 Peter 1:13-16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded... Which makes sense because we're changed, we're sanctified, we're transformed, we're washed, so to speak, through a renewing of the mind. So we're girding our minds, preparing it for action. Be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace. That's what makes it all possible. That will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, this is what it takes. This is the process. That's how we demonstrate our love. And we'll see that in a moment. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now let me stop there for a minute. Because I think sometimes, especially if we're raised by strict parents, stern parents, we can read that as, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Almost like that scene in The Wizard of Oz. I am the Great Oz. That's not how I read it. This isn't a stern command from God that you better shape up or else. It's a guarantee from a loving Father that he will get done the work that he promised to get done. And he's doing that on bended knee with a wash basin and the water of the Word. He's doing it. You will be holy. You shall be holy. Why? And that word for in the Greek can also be translated because. You're going to be holy because I'm holy. Holiness is what I do. Holiness is what I'm about. God gave us a book. So he does that with his words. His words come into our mind and do what? Renew the mind and we're transformed. He's washing you. He's washing you with the water of the Word. Like husbands are supposed to do with their wives, so Jesus does with his church, yeah? Ephesians 5? Same thing. This is no stern, you better shape up command. Listen, some people get weary because they think that they're being told, you'd better be holy. Oh my goodness. That's the problem. We're going to see the motive for our willing decision to be obedient and to purify our lives from impurities. Is that legalism to you? I hope it's not by the end of the hour if it is, because it's not in Scripture. He's at work here, and the work he's doing is he's purifying a people. That's what he's doing. That's what the Scripture says. We're going to be holy because that's who he is. He will do it. He will purge the sin from our lives as though he's coming to each one of us with his basin and his towel. So does he love you? He's cleansing you. Just be confident in that. He is. He is. Because he loves us, he's washing us with the water of the word. We see it visually in John 13, and we see it echoed in Ephesians 5. If we truly belong to him, that is his promise to us. Not, get to it. I will do it. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. What's the most two important words of the New Testament? Verse 4. What is it? But God, who is what? A stern, holy, you'd better. Who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He saved us in Christ. He set us apart. We don't have to keep getting saved. We're his. We belong to him. But what happens, and you see it symbolized in the foot washing, is because we're still walking in a fallen body through this world of sinful humanity, sinful temptations to my own fallen flesh, I need Jesus to wash my feet. I need to repent daily. Maybe you stopped doing that because you thought it was of your own effort. Maybe that's wearied you and made you tired. Satan wants you to believe that lie. Don't you see it? The most and greatest delight you'll ever have is to simply yield yourself to work that he's doing. And why is he doing it? Because he will be glorified. See what I've done. The Son will say, look what I've done, Father. I've obeyed your will perfectly with those that you've given to me by name. Their names have been in your book forever, and forever they will stay. I've done this for them, and the Holy Spirit can say, I've cleansed them. The Father welcomes them to the wedding banquet. What about that is wearisome or burdensome or legalistic? It's not. Oh, this is beautiful, love. This is glorious. I want this. You'll be holy because I, the one who loves you, who redeemed you by the sacrifice of my own Son, am holy. Holy is my name, and so shall yours be, holy. Jesus came to redeem us and purify us. We looked at Titus 2 last time, Titus 2, 11 to 15. He came and he's doing both. You're willing to accept that he saved you entirely apart from you, you who embrace Reformed theology. Why do you think it's you and him getting the purifying done? Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? One question, Paul writes. That which was begun in the Spirit, are you now taking over in the flesh? This issue of sanctification. Every single one of us has great reason to be smiling right now. It is finished. That's something you just rejoiced in when you were saved, and now, I got to get about this business of repenting and how that sin keeps coming back, and it's just so wearisome. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. He's training us, showing us how to renounce ungodliness. Is that a lot of effort? To renounce ungodliness? Renounce it. Listen, the other lie Satan wants you to buy into is you have you're duty bound somehow to the very sin patterns that Jesus died to break. You owe it nothing. You owe it nothing. Why do we do it? I want to suggest, don't pick up stones. I want to suggest that inherently what's more attractive to us is to legalistically and pharisaically get our sanctification done ourselves. Otherwise, do you have another explanation for me? Otherwise, why don't we just accept what he's doing and yield to his word? Maybe then the word obedience and holiness wouldn't be such frightful, foreboding words. They would be our delight. It would be a joy to pick up his word. I can't wait for him to show me the next sin that has been broken in my life that I don't have to yield to anymore. I owe it nothing. Do you realize the life we could actually live? Oh, the sweetness of it. You can taste of it right now. The Word is doing that. And the living Christ who is here now to illuminate that Word to you, to make it known. Why would he continue to do that when I keep taking over on my sanctification? Because he loves you. And his love is never failing. It's never ending. We'll go to heaven in part haters, won't we? Oh, the joy of loving him fully, completely, if it were mine. He trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Should be a joy to read. But already it's like, oh yeah, self-control. I tried that once. Didn't work out. I didn't really like it. I want to live my way. And Satan's just saying, that's true. You got freedom, don't you? Come on, do what you want. And there you are, bound up again in your sin. And you don't have to be. That's the point. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, here's the purpose, to redeem us from all lawlessness. Not guilty. Not guilty. Wait, there's got to be something to that. Not guilty in Christ. You believe him? You know him? Belong to him? Not guilty, period. And to purify for himself. That's where we stumble. That's where we struggle. And I think it's because of our pride. I really do. The people that struggle to repent of their sin, and they're wearied and they're down on themselves all the time. So they have these dour faces when we should be the most joyous people on the planet. See what I'm saying? Preach it, Karis. He's purifying a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And we hear that word, good works. There he goes again. Sounds legalistic. Good works. Holiness, good works. Self-control, there he goes. Come on. Come on. Do you realize the life we're being robbed of when we buy into that nonsense? I'm gonna have to refashion. I'm gonna have to massage the gospel to just really focus on grace because I can't handle the call to be holy. Yeah, because you're trying to manage it yourself, you legalist. Stop that. Yield yourself to the one that you claim to love. Yield yourself to the one who died for you in the name of that love. That has no power over you anymore. But the enemy wants you to think it does. It does not. It does not. Neither does death itself. You've begun eternity, my friends. You and I have begun eternity. Death for us is a moment. It's no longer this dark chasm. It's a threshold. We just step inside. The Lord even carries us across that, doesn't he? Sure he does. So great is His love. You have nothing to fear in death. You have nothing to fear those who would come and bring harm to you in this country. Oh, we better raise up, and there you go again. Where's your faith? Where's your trust? We're not talking about being foolish. We're talking about being wise, but we're talking about also being trusting in a sovereign, powerful God that no army can overcome. None. I don't care who they are. I don't care how many caves they hide in. And I don't care how many bombs they strap to their women and children. That's where my confidence is. Declare these things, he says. In verse 15, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Why am I emphatic this morning? Because of that verse. We declare these things with authority. We renounce hypergrace. We renounce any other gospel. This gospel of love and holiness, this gospel of works all right, a work of God, a mighty work of God. He who began a good work in you is working on it now, and He will complete it. Why do we cut out the middle part? I'll take it from here. And we get wearied. How's it going with the such and so in your life? No, I'm still. I've got over 5,000 hours of counseling with people in 20 years plus. And I see Christian after Christian with that burden. Better go to a biblical counselor so I can listen to the Bible. I can add more weight to this guilt. Jesus is going, what? What do you? There's nothing there. My son took all of that on himself. And then he gave you his word. And when you read his word and say, yes, Lord, you will be purified. Because it's His work. We have to stop robbing Him of His glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. You read that to some Christians and right away they start getting rankled. Using the L word. Which they use because they want to remain a Pharisee. They want to do their own sanctification. Therefore, whoever disregards this call to holiness, look at verse 8, disregards not man, but who? God. That's neither safe nor right. Let me tell you. Who gives us His Holy Spirit. Now we see why that's even written in there. He is the what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. And so Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness. We strive for holiness. He says, strive to enter into His rest. You don't have a problem with that. Why do you have a problem with striving to enter into His holiness? Enter in. Listen to what He says and obey Him. He has a pure and holy life for you that costs you nothing. Enter in. Just like He talks about His rest in Hebrews 4. Strive to enter into the rest. We're fine with that. I got to work to take more time off. What? No, you got to stop being religious, pharisaical, and legalistic, and let the Lord of Sabbath give you spiritual rest. You also strive into holiness too. Let Him do His work. It's actually hard not to. That's when you get frustrated, you get embittered, you get fearful, you get depressed, you get anxious. The word strive means to follow or press hard after, to pursue with earnestness and diligence. We also looked at Philippians 2. 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, see the assumption there? Stop doing it because it's legalistic. Is that what it says? Just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work our katergadzamai, allow the outworking of the work of the Holy Spirit to happen in your life. It costs you no energy at all, except your striving. It takes our attention and our striving each day. Why? Because we're fallen. And we have patterns in our flesh that return to sins because they're tempted. But you owe it nothing. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's doing it for his glory. As we anticipate the return of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, we're striving to live pure lives. That's what it boils down to. 1 John 3, 2 through 6. It shouldn't say 10. Beloved, we are God's children now. Might I suggest some of you need to hear that again? You are God's children now. Not when you finally get it right, when you stop that nagging sin. Now you are his child, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him does what? Purifies himself. So it won't happen on your couch. You have to be the one that pursues him, the one who gets up in the morning to get into your word, the one who says no to sin. You are purifying him yourself, but the one who gives you the power and the ability to do that is the Holy Spirit who is within you. He washes you and cleanses you, but you have to say no to those things. You have to turn away from them. You have to turn to the means of your sanctification. You have to be the one who actually reads your Bible. You have to be the one who chooses to be willing to do what he says in the Bible. The degree to which you're not is the degree to which you lack holiness. And you're working against the work of your Redeemer. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That's a fantastic concept, isn't it? And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, in other words, gives no attention to God's agenda in his or her life, God's clearly stated agenda to purify a people. He redeemed you to purify you. Those who continue to just practice sin unconscionably, also practice lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. You all know my testimony that I came to Christ together with my wife Barbara at 33 years old, my age. She was a youngster in her 20s still. And we continued to live together. That's what we were doing in New York City. Didn't have a problem with that. But then the Word of God came in a gentle, quiet way. The day you were saved, right? It's like, wham, it hit you. You stop doing that. No, in his gentle way. A few months down the road, actually, talking to a pastor, my first exposure to biblical counseling, he showed me some passages, and I was thunderstruck. We got to stop doing that, right? That's how it works. Listen to me. I can only speak for myself. I love him. He said, don't do that. I repent of it. I don't want to do it. Stop. It has no power over you. Came home, helped Barbara get moved in with a Christian young lady, single, who was looking for a roommate. Holiness is happening. It's been happening ever since. And it takes absolutely no effort of mine whatsoever. If it's taking my effort and I'm wearied and frustrated over it, I am a legalist. I am a religionist. I am a Pharisee. As soon as we learn how to love ourselves less and love Christ more than ourselves and our sin, then we will be made holy. Then those sins will go away. You can't say that you love Jesus and continue to practice sin when he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I'm not keeping your commandment right now, Lord, because I'm still practicing this sin in private. You're not loving me then. I didn't say you're unsaved, but you're not loving me. And he keeps working. He keeps purifying. We keep weeping. We keep returning when we need to be repenting. And it takes no effort at all. One crucial clarification that I mentioned last time, we do not make ourselves more acceptable to God through our diligent efforts to become more godly through discipline, self-sacrifice, or labor for the kingdom. We cannot gain more of God's approval. That would be legalism. If I'm doing these things to impress God, if I'm doing these things to gain acceptance with God because I don't feel acceptable, if I'm doing these things because I think he'll approve of me more if I become more holy, you're on the wrong track. That is legalism. That's the very definition of it. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. So six, we'll finish with this morning, is the motivation of love. So we looked at the purification of love, the importance of that. Now we look at the motivation. We mentioned, of course, that God is love. That's who he is. Jesus came to earth for love's sake, John 3:16, and many other places. We can see that. God is holy and God is love. The two are inseparable. We establish that. God's motive for saving his people is love. God's objective is holiness or purity. God's love, therefore, his purity is a consuming fire. Fire, think in terms of that has a great power to it. So God's love has power in it, okay? So that's where we start in terms of motivation. What does that have to do with motivation? Well, I hope that you'll be able to see in a moment. So at conversion, as mentioned this before too, Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So his love is holy, see? And that holy love is poured into the hearts of his people who are impure and unholy. That's where it begins. But it is just the beginning. But remember, God's love has that tremendous power in it. Power to motivate us and transform us. Both. All this God does. A powerful love has been poured into your heart, those of you who are saved by the Savior Jesus Christ. And it motivates me. And it actually, because it's a consuming fire, because God is light, it has a purification effect. Both. You have to remember that because you'll not only know God's agenda in your life, you'll know what the only acceptable motive for your obedience ought to be. You see? This is where people go wrong in the body of Christ. The effort we make toward godliness and the progress we make in holy living is prompted and energized, therefore, by the love of God that has been generously poured into us. Okay? It is his love in us, therefore, that becomes a motivating power that purifies us through our willing obedience. I love him, so I obey him, and I'm being purified. That's how sanctification works. So when somebody is walking in a sin, we go to them because we assume that they want to know what God's agenda is by his love. And we say, why are you doing that? You love God? Yes. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. No? Yeah. If you walk By the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So how is it that you're not walking by His Holy Spirit? Where do we lack in our love for God is where we should start. With those nagging sins, we should appeal to Him who is love, Him who provides the love with the power in it, the love with the purifying fire in it, and say, God, help me and forgive me. I'm not loving you enough. I'm not loving you more than myself. I'm loving my sin more than you, apparently, because you're saying that you've come to not only redeem me, but to purify me, and I'm not letting you do that. That's wearisome. Know the joy of just abdicating that sin, just abandoning it. I'm just not going to do it anymore. Oh, it's not that easy. It's complicated. No, it isn't. No, it's not. It's not complicated. We need to just repent. That's why He had one word in His ministry, right? When He launched it. What was it? Repent. Let's unpack that. What does it say in the Greek? What's the mood voice? What? How is it used in other places? What? Repent? Metanoia? Change your mind. Stop doing it. Stop loving your sin more than God. Stop loving yourself more than Jesus Christ, who sacrificed His life for you. Sacrifice yourself on His behalf. Show Him that you love Him. I defy anyone to call this legalism. This is Scripture. This is what the Bible says. In the full treatment of the gospel as we see it, we don't have the right to chop it up because we don't seem to be able to overcome our sin. He's already overcome it. We don't need to become victorious. We are victorious. Obedience to God's revealed will is not burdensome for the Christian at all, who truly loves God and desires to please Him. 1 John 5:3 makes that clear. For this is the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a future active indicative, as I mentioned last time. You're actively participating in it, but it's a promise because He's getting it done. But it takes our active participation, doesn't it? I have to actively participate in the means that He's given me to purify my heart and my life. We make it our aim, therefore, our ambition to please Him, 2 Corinthians 5:9, but it is the love of Christ that compels us. So I want to be pleasing to Him, verse 9, but verse 14 says the only way that that's going to get done in a way that actually pleases Him is because of the love of Christ is compelling me. Wonderful song. Excellent. Excellent. I love Him. I was a dead man walking. He rescued me. And what for? A miserable, wretched sinner. Why? Why? Why indeed? It's that love that spurs me on. This unending love, poured out like a gusher, like Niagara Falls, it pushes me forward. And I delight in obedience. I grieve the sin. Just as Jesus, now listen to this, I've written this out a specific way, listen. Just as Jesus glorified the Father by His perfect obedience and willing sacrifice of His life, we too glorify God by fulfilling His will through the sacrifice of our lives to live in obedience to Him. But it's that last part that's tough.
The sacrificing my life part, that's the tough part. There's the sticky wicket. Oh, hang on a second. I got to find out a way to call you a legalist. I don't want to do that. I don't want to die to myself. What you're doing is sinful. Die to yourself and renounce that sin, even repent of it, turn away from it. Well, I'm trying. I'm working on it. You're not loving Christ. And he says, when will you love me? When will you love me? John 14, 21 to 24 repeats this same theme. It's all through the Gospels. It's all through the Johannine epistles. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's. He came to fulfill not even his own will, but the will of the Father. He kept the word, but not his own word, but the word of the Father. So we don't have our own agenda. Our life belongs to him. When you were baptized, if you were baptized, I hope you were baptized. If you claim the name of Christ, that's what that symbolizes. You died to yourself. And you're risen in a new life that belongs to him and is yielded to him willingly because you love him. He rescued you. How can we go and sin? And Paul even writes in that tone in Romans 6. How shall we who have been, what does it say? Let's look at Romans 6 real quick. It's just glorious. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? Hey, hyper grace, folks. Is that what we're to do? By no means. Stop sinning. Don't give up on your repentance because it's too hard for you to repent because you were a Pharisee trying to purify yourself. How can we who died to sin still live in it? There it is. How? Are we going to sin? Yeah, but we're not going to live in it. We're not just going to keep doing it. Or we don't love him, we may not even know him. We were religionists all along, perhaps. Just wanted that as an appendage to our life, an add-on, right? I want that too, the Christianity too, but I'm going to live the way I want. I'm pretty good. And there you are, averaging things out like a Catholic, hoping that God grades on a curve. He doesn't. James makes it clear. If you offend in one point, what? How much are you guilty of? You're guilty of all of it. That's right. My goodness, I'm in terrible shape. I need him. And there he is. There he is hanging on the cross for every sin that I ever committed, every sin I am committing, every sin I will commit. How can I, who had died to sin, continue to live in it? Do you see? That's not burdensome. That's not worrisome. Just love him more than yourself and stop doing that. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you don't believe that, turn on your television and wake up. Wake up, O sleeper. Know the will of God, for the day is evil. The time is short. He has come. He's coming, and he's purifying a people, and he's purifying a bride for that wedding day. That's what we're part of. I defy anybody to call that legalism. This is glory. It's glory. Christ in you, manifesting himself, cleansing you, purifying you, drawing you with his word. His word is an affection to you. Somebody said, you are not going to read your Bible for a month. Them's fighting words. Because I love him. I want to love him more because I still sin, don't you? And he's saying, I've given you the power. Do you see me hanging there? All the power that could be mustered from the gates of hell tried to prevent that event, and it didn't. And I conquered sin, and I conquered death for you, for your sake, that you would live forever for me. In that scenario, how can we go from this place today and sin willingly? With our pride, with our attitude, with our self-centered focus, and our self-pity, and our self-seeking. I'm finishing with 1 Peter. I love this passage. 'Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with what? Filled with glory. Filled with glory. But read verse 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You're rejoicing in work he has done, he is doing, he will finish, and he's coming back for you. You belong to him. Don't doubt his love. You're getting robbed moment by moment when you do. He loves you. He's purifying you. You belong to him. Just yield to him. Avail yourself. Show him you love him by wanting to hear from him. So you're in his word every day. You're communicating your praises and your petitions to him. That shows my love for him by my dependence on him, by my confessions to him. And he purifies me and he loves me and he walks with me. And it's a journey. And the process, the agenda, and the time frame of your sanctification belong to him. You don't need to push that. I've been pushing my whole life. I'm done pushing. Now I'm yielding. I'm yielding to the blessed love of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm saying, purify me, Lord. Forgive me when I sin, but I belong to you, and I'm grateful for what you've done. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. What a glorious joy it is, a joy indeed and inexpressible, filled with glory, your glory, Lord. We glory in you. We glory because of you. We glory because you are making us like your Son, Jesus Christ, the purpose for which you saved us. Thank you for that. No legalism here. The law was fully satisfied on the cross of Jesus Christ. Fully satisfied, lacking nothing. But we look to the law because it defines love. More than that, it describes you. And you are holy. And you are love. Oh, we long for that, Lord. I pray for everyone in here. These folks you've given me to love. And I pray for them. I pray for myself and my family, for our holiness and purity. Be patient still. Thank you for your sacrifice. May we live this day forward in a manner that honors you. For we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.